Good morning, everyone. I get to read the Old Testament scripture, Jeremiah 27, 1 through 11. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus says the Lord to me, Make for yourself bonds and yokes, and put them on your neck. And send word to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, to the king of the sons of Ammon, to the king of Tyre, and to the king of Sidon by the messengers who come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah king of Judah. And command them to go to their masters, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him. And all the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson, until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. And it will be that the nation or the kingdom which will not serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have destroyed it by his hand. But as for you, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you, saying, You shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you in order to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But the nation which will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let remain on its land, declares the Lord, and they will till it and dwell in it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I'm reading New Testament, 1 Timothy 6, 1 through 16. Let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. And let those who have believers as their masters not to be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but let them serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved, teach and preach these principles. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen.
Amen.
Bless the word.
Amen. That is the word of the Lord. Amen.
It is always a good thing to hear the word of the Lord. Amen. I'm always blessed simply by hearing the word of the Lord. Amen. We're going to take just a minute before we open those great texts and just take some time to update you on what things are in progress at this time. Of course, we came to a conclusion that we would have some signs made. I don't know if you know about those. I did get a chance to talk with the sign man as far as the particular sign that we wanted to get for the window. And also, Brother Mike looked into a sign that was a changeable message sign, and we're probably going to get that one also, so we can step up our evangelistic efforts here at this location and also anywhere else that we happen to go. As we said last week, I think that the time is at hand and far well past that we should begin to be more active in the process of evangelism on a local level and in the sphere of influence that the Lord has given us. And the reason for that is that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And that brings us to understand where we are with the message here today I wanted to talk with you about. I noticed that after the most recent election that there was lots of anger among a lot of people. There was a lot of animosity because of the great friction that took place due to the election. I even noticed that, and I was not, I was not distraught about it in the secular world, but I was distraught about it when this conflict entered into the church, which is the body of Christ. I was very amazed to some degree how people who profess to be Christians had great differences and arguments on the deal with the election. And so the Lord put on my heart to preach this particular message to remind us that the true King is the one who is enthroned in glory, that came into the world out of eternity and became flesh, died for our sins, rose from the dead, and was exalted to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and is seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for our sins. And also that it is his will and his desire that nobody would perish, that no man would perish, but that all would come to repentance and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. And so, and just that statement that I made, it identifies for us the problem. The problem we have today is that people don't seem to know what the problem is. They think that depending on who's in Washington and who's in Jeff City and who's in the city hall, that's where the problem is. Well, that's not really the problem at all. And so we want to identify what the problems are. I've heard some very prominent so-called Christian leaders. I'm not going to try to judge the people, but let me say they profess to be Christians. On TV, I heard some this morning, even up to the very day, talking about their position on what took place on November 2nd as far as the elections are concerned. And I'm not here to preach about elections and all of that or politics, because in one way or another, it doesn't make a difference as far as I'm concerned and where my purpose is and what the Lord has given you and me to do as a church. It won't affect a thing. In fact, what it has done is made a fertile climate in which we can evangelize. And so I'm pleased about it for that reason alone. Even while there's great conflict on about the whole thing, it opens up doors kind of like the Mel Gibson movie. I was not one way or the other about the movie particularly, but it opened up a lot of people's minds to a discussion about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for that reason, I thought it was a good thing that was beneficial for the purposes of the church. And so the same thing has happened now, and I would say we have, if you don't mind the pun, or maybe it's not really a pun, but my choice of words is we have an unprecedented opportunity
to share the gospel with many people as a result of what took place here in the recent election that took place. So that's where my mind is. Now, the things I want to do, I'll try to make this as brief as possible, but I think it's a very powerful thing that we need to understand that is taught in the Word of God, and that's why I wanted to zoom in on it this morning. First of all, for us to take a biblical look at this thing, this is what we need to do. The problem I see with most of the people who I heard, for example, one of them, and I don't mind mentioning them by name, they're public people, was Jesse Jackson was on TV. Giving his reason, what he thought about the reason why the Democrats failed so tremendously in the election. Then they also had Dr. James Dobson on TV also, and they were interviewing those two. That was just this morning, so I had really given no thought to where their opinion was, but I could tell by some of the things I've seen written in the media how people are thinking and the kind of things that they're saying. And they're trying to turn Christianity into a social thing that's supposed to cure social ills in our society. And I have not found that that's what the scriptures teach. But the problem with all of them, just to give you a quick summary of my analysis based on the Bible, not on my own personal opinion, is that people don't ever lift up the authority by which you speak. What is your authority? How can you say to Mr. Stephanopoulos, the journalist, why you believe what you believe if you've never mentioned that the scriptures is the word of God and that the things I teach come from the Bible, which are the word of God? I heard people quote the Bible, but they did not say that their authority proceeded from God and the true King, which is Jesus Christ. And so people always fall short of that, and that really tremendously bothers me. Now, I did hear Jesse Jackson mention Jesus Christ and saying that he thought that social pressures and the oppression of the poor and all these are moral issues. And so the fact is that's true to some degree. And I don't decry trying to strive for equalities and all those type of things when it can be done, but that's not really our purpose. The purpose of the church is to evangelize people one by one and win them over for Jesus Christ, who is the true King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as we see. And we're going to take a look at that. So, you know what, the problem is not the Democrats, it's not the Republicans, it's not the Liberal Party, it's not the Green Party, it's not any of those socialist party or whoever you want to name. The problem is sin. In a word, now nobody told anybody on these interviews that I heard that the problem is sin. The world is filled with sinners and they need to repent and believe on Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior of the world. Never heard that once. See? And so I have a problem with that myself. Now, I don't know where you stand on it. Maybe I'm the only radical nutcase for Jesus Christ who thinks that God intended for the message of his Son to be preached to the uttermost part of the earth. That's what he said. He said, go ye into all the world and teach all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That means if I happen to have the audience of Yasser Arafat or Ariel Sharon, I need to tell them, because Christ said, teach all the nations. He says, start with Jerusalem, then go to Judea, then to Samaria, then to the uttermost part of the earth. And I don't see that happening on the scale with these people who are given all the attention by the media. I have not seen it yet, and I think I would be amazed. Now, maybe they wouldn't even put it on the air. I don't know. See, but when I see these people on the air, what I hear them saying is not consistent with the Great Commission, and I'm troubled by that. Even greater people such as Billy Graham, who is an evangelist, I'm troubled by that. When they get the opportunity to have the ears of the world and they refuse to fill it with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that troubles me, and I shudder to think what might happen. I know it would be probably a position of great pressure, but I can't imagine a position of greater pressure than being at the bar of God, the highest judgment bar that you can go to, and having the Lord say, depart from me, I don't even know you. You denied me in front of men, therefore I deny you before my Father. I can't imagine that. That would be far worse than what might happen to me if I get scrutinized or spoken evil of by some media here on earth. You see what I'm saying? And so it prompted me when I was praying about all these things to teach this particular message today, and I think it has a great deal of value for you and me to keep our focus even during these shifting political times, if you will. And so I want to start with this first statement here, because I want to cover these things, these transforming power statements. You will find them on your sheet there that we passed out to you there. It says here that the view of life and the focus of the true disciple of Jesus Christ must be derived from the Word of God, the Holy Bible, and nowhere else, in order for the teaching to produce the desired effects that are promised and modeled in it by those who are the foundation of the church, namely the law, the prophets, and the apostles. So in other words, we have to have our foundation and our source of authority is God's word. Now, you know, that's the one source I didn't really hear quoted with authority and power. For example, the question about gay marriage came up. And somebody said, well, we don't believe. The Christian community doesn't believe. Well, is it the Christian community who doesn't believe that? Or is it God's word, the Holy Bible, that says that that is an abomination to God? And why wouldn't you quote what thus saith the Lord? Why would you say the Christian community? What authority does the Christian community have over any other community that's in the world? None, absolutely none. And no wonder your doctrine is not taken seriously, because your opinion and my opinion don't mean anything else. Now, maybe they think because I'm the great James Dobson that my opinion means more than somebody else's. Well, the fact is, it really doesn't. When you boil it down, it doesn't make any difference how long you've been on the air. It doesn't make any difference how many stations you're on, all of that. You have no more authority than Joe Blow on the corner if you want to talk about human opinions. You see what I'm saying? I don't have any more authority than Joe Blow on the corner if you want to talk about human opinions. So the authority that we have is derived from God's word. The Bible, the scriptures, the teaching of Jesus Christ says these things are sin. And so I want to draw you back to the word, and that's what we have to do. The word is our only authority. We have no other authority beyond that. No wonder our message is rejected. If a person who is lost and dead in their trespasses and sin believes strongly about an issue and you say, well, I disagree, what's to make them change? What is it that can influence their minds to stop the opinion that they have and align themselves with the truth? Nothing can do that but God's word. See, it's the word of God that convicts you, that brings you conviction. It's the Holy Spirit of God, when the word of God is preached, that produces conviction in the heart that makes a change. That's how we got changed. We didn't get changed by saying, oh, you know, my favorite person over here disagrees with me, and therefore I'm going to change to make them happy. That never happened. You know how you and I got saved when we were walking dead in our trespasses and sin? God convicted us when somebody preached the gospel of his son to us. We heard the gospel, and the Holy Spirit quickened us and made us alive, and we realized we were sinners doomed for hell, and we changed our mind toward God. That's what happened. That's how we got saved. We didn't get saved by saying, oh, you know, most of the church is against me, or they don't believe the kind of way I'm living. They don't endorse it. That never happened. What happened was somebody preached that God's son, Jesus Christ, was crucified for your sin, that God loves you, and that's why he sent his son into the world to die for you, and he raised him from the dead to show that he had done a perfect job. That's how we got saved. When we understood the gospel and that God requires us to believe on his son and there is no other way we can be saved, that's what transforms a sinful mind from being dead to being alive. The Holy Spirit does it by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And so basically, when we pull authority from somewhere else other than God's word, you might as well be playing ping pong or tennis with somebody. Whoever volleys the best is going to probably win, or whoever misses the next serve is going to be in trouble and lose the point. Well, the fact is, when you speak the word of God, the Holy Spirit steps in to testify and bear witness to the word of God that it is true. Even if the person doesn't believe, that's not my duty. My duty is tell them the word of God. Tell them what thus saith the Lord. And so our view of life and the focus of our life, since we are calling ourselves the true disciples of Jesus Christ, must be derived from the word of God, the Holy Bible, and nowhere else. Understand that. See, I can't call on the councils of the church or any of these kind of things, because they don't really mean anything. The only thing that is being providing the conviction, let's say those things don't mean any more than anyone else's opinion. What's the difference between that and the Elks Club or whoever else that wants to make some kind of a rule or a standard? See, there is none. The big difference is that God said this. And when we put forth what God said, that's where the power comes from. The Holy Spirit will bear witness with that person and convict them of their sin because they do not believe Jesus Christ. That is the issue. And so we need to keep that clear and keep our focus right there if we expect to win people for Christ. I don't think you can win anybody with personal opinion. I honestly don't believe that, because it never helped me. It didn't help you. I bet you got saved by hearing the gospel and realizing you were out of fellowship with God. You came under the conviction that God could rightly and justly condemn you and send you to hell. That's what got a hold of me, when I understood that the wrath of God is going to be much worse than Saddam Hussein. It's going to be much worse than Osama bin Laden. It's going to be much worse than any other possible assault that might happen to me. If I come before God unprepared on the day of judgment, that will be far worse than anything else that you could ever experience in this life. See? And so the whole thing is, people want to know, a person is saved. Saved from what? They ask, well, what am I being saved from? You're being saved from the wrath of a holy God that is going to be poured out upon you like rain when you come before him in judgment, not being covered by the blood of Christ. That's what you're being saved from. You better look out for God. He is the one that you have offended. He is the one you have sinned against. He is the one who is offended by your sin. And his word says so. And he sent his son to a cross. Do you think he's going to deal with you casually? And you stand before him and you know that his son was crucified to save you from your sin. And you have rejected him all your life. That's where the conviction comes from. See what I'm saying? And so people have to understand that. And so it is the word of God. We have scripture that backs that up. Psalm number 119, verse 11 says, thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So it could be said that the word of God in the heart of a believer basically produces a barrier against sin. You see that? And so it's the word, not public opinion, not what I think, my fears, my anxieties, none of that. You see, but it's what did God say, and the fact that I offend the Lord with my sin. That's the thing that makes the big difference that you and I need to preach. We need to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, the fact that God has sent his son, and he has given him, and he is the only way that anyone can be right. And so that's when we're going to draw conviction from people. Jesus said this, John chapter 8, verse 32. He said that if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We hear a lot of preaching about freedom coming out of politics, but there is no freedom apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Till you have been set free from the law of sin and death, till you are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot have any freedom or any peace. You're still in a cage, you just don't know it. And the only thing that can get you out of that cage is the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. You understand that? And so that's what we have to do. We have to make sure we don't get off track like so many Christians have these days. Now, I'm not going to say they're not Christians, but let me say they are off track. Because if you look at every message preached in the New Testament by any New Testament apostle, you will find they were preaching the gospel of Christ. They weren't out saying, oh, you know, this Aphrodite's temple, you all got sexual stuff here that offends our doctrine and our personal beliefs. Well, it's not about that. It's about the fact that what you're doing offends God because his son was crucified for your sin. And he is the only savior of the world. You never will find a message in the New Testament that will dealing with social and political issues. You will not find it. It's not there. The fact is the apostles preached Christ crucified, buried, and risen. Sometimes the churches tried to get on tangents, and Paul was said he had turned them around. For example, he told the Corinthians that I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of man's wisdom. He made it very plain. I'm not trying to win you over on a human plane. My message is a divine message from the Most High God concerning his son and the fact that he was crucified for you. And so we see that throughout the New Testament. We don't find any such doctrine about people preaching about social issues. None whatsoever. Got some weird noise going on here. And so we look here also, for example, Philippians chapter 4. I just wanted to give you a couple of examples of what I'm speaking of here. In the book of Philippians, in the fourth chapter, the Apostle Paul says here concerning the same subject matter in chapter 4, verse 11. This is the New King James. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Now, Paul says, I have learned the secret of contentment. I'm not concerned about have you cheated me? Have you not paid me enough? Have you overtaxed me? Have you paid my wages too low? Have you cheated me out of benefits on my job? He says, I've learned the secret that in whatsoever circumstance I am in, therewith to be content. He was not complaining. He was in some horrible circumstances at times. He had been cast into a prison that he didn't even deserve to be in. You see what I'm saying? For preaching the truth, trying to get somebody saved, he was scandalized, spoken evil of, called a false prophet and a hypocrite, ridiculed and thrown into the prison. And he said that I have learned the secret that in whatsoever circumstances I am in, therewith to be content. He says, I know how to get along with much or with little. It doesn't make any difference, absolutely none. I know how to be content. You know why? Because my future is not in this world. My kingdom, the kingdom that God has given me, is not of this world. It is of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given his son in order that I might be free from the law of sin and death. I don't have to worry about Caesar. I don't have to worry about who's in Washington. I don't have to worry about who's in Jeff City, because the Lord loves me and he's given his only son to set me free from the law of sin and death. So it makes no difference what you do to me. See, his contentment proceeded from the Most High God, who loved him, blessed him, and he knew that nobody could take it away. You know, if God has given you something, who can take it from you? Who's big and bad enough to take away the real stuff that really matters that God has given you and blessed you with? Who can do it? You know, not a soul. I haven't found that there's anybody that can touch my joy, because the Lord has made me free on the inside. So you can lock me in a prison. You can throw me in a hole. You can do whatever you want. My freedom is unhindered because it came from God. You understand that? So Paul knew that. And he told the Philippians the same thing: that I've learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See that? He says, I can go through whatever this world dishes out. I've learned the secret to be content in Jesus Christ. You know why his view was based? Not on politics. It was not based on what went on, circumstances. It was not based on conditions. It was based on him being rooted and grounded in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's unshakable. You cannot shake it. If you get a hold of it, you understand it, you believe it, you lean and depend on it, then nobody can shake it. It's unshakable. It doesn't make any difference what happens. It can be great or it can be little. It can be terrible or it can be awesome. You see what I'm saying? Won't make a difference, because it comes from the Most High God. And so our view of life and our focus as a true disciple of Jesus Christ must be derived from the Word of God, the Holy Bible, and nowhere else, in order for the teaching to produce the desired effects that are promised and that are modeled by such as people as Paul and those who went through the afflictions in the early church, and those who are the foundation of the church. Look at the great cloud of witnesses the writer to the Hebrews brought up. He said, think about Abel. He was slain by his brother. Did it make him any difference? No. Why? The blood of Abel yet speaketh. It's preaching right now today, and people are being saved because Abel was slain, and Abel is in glory, already in the presence of God the Father. See that? The heritage is so much deeper than anything that can be touched by human hands. And you look on through the Bible, look at Noah, and you call up all the witnesses that the great cloud of witnesses that the Hebrews writer writes about in chapter 11. Look at, he says, Daniel and Jephthah and Samson and Barak. Look at the people of faith who ran the race and conquered kingdoms and shut the mouths of lions and went on through with power and victory because they trusted in the Most High God, and they were not worried about trivial earthly circumstances, whether they were good or bad. See that? And so that's the kind of faith we need, unshakable faith, and this is what will carry you through in times like these. So, moving to the second thing, I want you to see that the political views of the true disciple of Jesus Christ should proceed from his teachings. And therefore, those who are his are learning to see their lives based on the fact that God has enthroned Jesus Christ, his son, as prophet, priest, king, and Lord. See, God has done this. This is something done by God. The Son of God has already been exalted by God the Father. He's been enthroned in glory, seated at the right hand of the Most High. See, and he came through this whole life, suffered all kinds of things, died on the cross, was crucified, and shed the blood that satisfied the wrath of God for all those who believe in him. God raised him from the dead, showed him among many witnesses for 40 days, and then took him up into heaven and seated him at his right hand. He's already enthroned, and he gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He came and he prophesied the gospel of the kingdom, and he was the priest who offered himself instead of a animal sacrifice that was acceptable and pleasing to God the Father. And so therefore God has made him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And by virtue of this, all of our allegiances should be to him, and they should be on an ever-increasing level. In other words, going up day by day. The more we understand the gospel, we should be increasing our allegiance to our King, Jesus Christ. And basically, that will carry us through every situation. And this will produce in us a stability that will hold us down in the midst of a shifting world that operates on whims and fleshly and demonic impulses, unrestrained by the truth. You see that? That's the problem with the world. They operate operate in the flesh, and they are unrestrained by the truth. The truth is what keeps you and me from going over into those areas that used to be destructive in our lives. When we hear the truth of the word, that's the same thing that will convert the homosexual. The reason he's a homosexual is not that he was born that way, is that he has not accepted the truth. The truth of God has been repressed in his life. He has not understood that God loves you just like you are, whether you think you were born that way or not. And he sent his son to die for you to correct the flaw in your spirit. You have a spiritual problem because you're dead if you're in trespasses and sin. You have denied the truth of God and turned it into a lie. You need to repent of that sin and turn back to God in order to be cleansed by his son. He will cleanse you. He will make you whole. He will make you able to stand even when others cast your name down. See, he's able to do that. There's no other way you can ever be right with God. And if you want to be right, repent of your sin, receive his son, and be cleansed. That's our message. See, why? Because the Bible says so. That's the doctrine that we preach comes from the word of God and nowhere else. And so that's the only way people can be fixed. Romans 1:18 and 19 says this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's their problem. You know what they're going to have to face? You think it's something to face the politicians on either side of the aisle to disagree with you. Wait till you stand in the very court of the Most High God, having denied his son and repressed the truth of God all your life, and have to give an account and an answer, which you will do. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You're going to do it now or you're going to do it later. That's really what that's saying. It's the now or later plan. Either you can do it now, like those who trust in him do. We joyfully bow before the King because he has saved us. He's delivered us from all kinds of sin, past, present, and future. He's washed us clean and laid out a way of perfection before us that we can see. He opened up our blinded eyes so we can see the truth, that we can wax and grow in the truth and the things of God. See, he's done a lot for me, and he's blessed me so much, and I was so wretched. I was in the other family. I know what it was like, see, to be enslaved to sin. And so I'm preaching freedom, real freedom, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You want to be free? Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sin. Quit being the enemy of God. That's what I used to be, an enemy of God. I was against God. I was walking in my own sin and not paying any attention to God, repressing the truth of the Lord. And so the only way you can get free is to trust in God, turn to him, and ask for forgiveness. God has provided a way of forgiveness through his son, Jesus Christ, and you can be free from the law of sin and death. And there's only one way that can take place, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't want to have to face the wrath of God. Finally, let me state this. Every earthly king, no matter who they are, whether it be George Bush, just to name somebody, or it could be John Kerry, or Yasser Arafat, Ariel Sharon, whoever you want to name. What's the dude in England over there? I forget his name. Tony Blair. Name somebody. See, the fact is every one of them varies in terms of being better or worse, but none are perfect. Absolutely none. Every one of them is a sinner, and they will stand before the court of the Most High King in due time. They will all come before Jesus Christ and give an account of their lives, how they have done. You know, everybody, whether you're high or low, the great and the small. The Bible says that I was looking, John says, and I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, whose face the heavens and the earth fled away from. And there was no place found for them. See, he said, then I saw the dead, both small and great. He saw the common people, the vassals and the kings coming up before God. He saw the small and the great. The powerful Donald Trumps were coming up before God, along with the paupers off the streets and those who had been in sin, just living an average life. See, poor and rich, great and small, known and unknown, all coming up before the throne of God. He says, and the books were open, and another book was open, which was the book of life. And they were all judged out of the things written in the books. See that? Everybody's going to be judged. You know what the standard is? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. What did you do about my son? That's the answer you'll have to ask in the answer in the halls of eternity. When God asks you, what did you do about my son? What did you do concerning my son that I sent into the world to save you from your sin? Don't tell me you didn't hear about him. You know what? I don't believe that's possible. There might be some corner somewhere on the earth where the gospel has not been heard, but I don't think the average person in a civilized industrial nation will have that leg to stand on. I think you'll be hopelessly shot down because I'm sure somebody told you about Jesus Christ. See, and you will be held accountable because God has one standard by which all men will be judged, and that is by his son, Jesus Christ. So every earthly king varies in terms of being better or worse, but none is perfect. And who have proceeded from the loins of Adam, everyone has been a sinner because there is nothing you can do but be a sinner. If you're born of the seed of Adam, which all of us are, every person, I get asked, even my daughter asked me the other day, well, aren't you concerned about your family tree and all? I said, well, in one sense, it's okay to look into that. I'll say, well, I'm not overly concerned because when you get through, you all go back to Adam. It doesn't make any difference. See, and so we could talk about roots and going back and trying to find out which line of people you came through. You came through Adam and Eve. When you get through, when you reduce it down, you go back to Adam and you're a sinner and you need Jesus Christ. God has sent his own son, the last Adam, to be the difference between whether you remain in the blood of Adam or if you are set free from that sin that is in your members. And there's one way to do that, one way, and that is through Jesus Christ, the last Adam. Those who trust in him will be delivered from the blood of Adam. So I don't spend a lot of time on that. That's all I tell people when they ask me that, because I don't have that kind of time. When you get through checking, you're going to find out you go back to Adam, not to King Kong, like some people want you to think. See, you go back to Adam, not King Kong, and you're going to be found in the blood of Adam, and you're going to need Jesus Christ on Judgment Day. And so that's what we preach. And so not only that, but Jesus Christ being God is the only perfect king, perfect priest, perfect prophet, and therefore the perfect judge of all men. And he will judge all men, both small and great. And this is the one thing I want to say. We're going to take a brief look at the text. And I wanted to spend most of our time today in fellowship at the Lord's table. But I just had these things I wanted to share with you here today. Now, aren't you glad that the atonement offered on Calvary was God's solution for the mess down here on earth? And it was his idea, not mine. The church didn't come up with the Son of God crucified. God did. He prophesied that in his word because man needs the blood of Jesus in order to be at peace with him. There is no peace at all without Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace, the Son of God who came to bring peace to all men. And that was God's idea. Aren't you blessed about that? God knew we didn't have a hope. He knew that every single soul must be judged. Everyone must be condemned. They're all sinners. They have all gone out of the way. See, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He knew that. And it was his solution to send his only son in the likeness of sinful flesh, to have him walk planet earth without a spot or a blemish throughout his entire 33 and a half years, to offer his life as a sacrifice for our sins, to become a ransom, to buy us back out of sin and out of death. And then he displayed the fact that he was capable of doing that because he raised him from the dead. Think about that. That was God's solution to the problem, to offer an atonement that was acceptable to the Father in his sight. See, and by my righteous servant, it says, by his atonement shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. It prophesied Isaiah 53. You see that? And so that's the only way a person can be right. And so we can get hung up in all of the plethora of political minutia and mishmash if we want, but I don't recommend it. You know why? Because God has always shown us throughout the history, even of the word, like this text here in Jeremiah. I just want to show you a couple of things about these texts, and then I'll take my seat. I want you to see here Jeremiah 27. This was in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet from the Lord, saying, thus said the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. He told Jeremiah, make yourself some yokes. Those are those strapped wood items that they used to stick your hands and your head in, like in a stock. Basically, they would be put on animals to connect the necks of two bulls or ox together to pull a plow commonly together. You see, so he told Jeremiah, go out and take some wood and make you some yokes and put them on your neck. And he said, and then I'm going to send a word to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the sons of Ammon, the king of Tyre, the king of Sidon, by the messengers who come to Jerusalem to King Zedekiah, the king of Judah. This message and this decree was going out not only to the Jewish kings, but also to the Gentile kings. You notice that? Moab and Ammon, he says here, Edom and all these other places, the same message is going out to all the kings. God has given a message to the kings of the earth, whether they be Jew or Gentile, whether they be Moabite, Edomite, Sidonian, or of Tyre, any city. Those were prominent kings that existed at this particular time. And he says, and command them to go to their master, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters. Now, they're sending messengers to the kings, the great kings of that particular day. He says, I have made the earth. This is God's message to every king, even today. I have made the earth and the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth, and by my great power and my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the ones who is pleasing in my sight. See that? So nobody governs anywhere without God's approval. God gives every king who is in power approval. And he says, you must it must pass by me in order for you to be enthroned and to be in power. And so you see, what we see here is that God is in charge of all the kings and all the nations everywhere. See that? Everyone will be accountable to God in the day of judgment. Even the king of the Jews here basically was going to be made subject, as we see, as we look on here in the next portion here. Notice this. God says he made the earth and the men and the beasts. In other words, he made everything. And so it's by his power and his outstretched arm that he will give it to the one who is pleasing in his sight. He says, and now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him. God says, I'm giving him to be in charge. And so at this particular time, King Nebuchadnezzar took control of the entire world. The Babylonian kingdom rose to power. It overshadowed every other kingdom, and they were all made subject to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. You see that? Now, I think God may have done this somewhat in mockery toward Israel, because Israel was not separated until after Babylon had fallen, when God separated the nations and confused their tongues back at the Tower of Babel was when they were all scattered, and then God sanctified Israel. They went on walking with the Lord up until this time. When they got to where they were doing the same thing the rest of the folks who he scattered were doing, God says, okay, fine, I'll send you back to Babylon from where you started. It's almost an irony in this particular text here in Jeremiah 27. And so now, not only the Jews, but I'm going to send you all back just like you were under Babylon in the beginning, in the plain of Shinar, before I separated the Jews to be a people for my own possession. In this, to me, there is a great message to the church. The church started off with relative purity, and it remains separated from all the ideologies of the world. And you know what's happening to the church today? Kind of blending in with everything else, with all the foolishness, all the paganism, everything. And you know what God did here? He said, okay, fine, you want Babylon? I'll give you Babylon. You know, and in the last days, what we find is that God also says that there's going to be mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And this is going to be a conglomeration of all the nations, kindreds, tribes, and tongues, and people, headed up by a woman who sits on a scarlet beast with 10 heads and 7 horns, the Bible says. See, which is going to be a socioeconomic, political, religious system that's engulfs the entire globe. And that's where we're heading right now. It's kind of what is symbolized by the nations here in the days of Israel, when Israel had stepped away from the plan of God and had started to follow after, or as the Bible says in the book of Hosea, she went a whoring after other gods. You see, she stopped being faithful to the one true and living God and being obedient to him only. She started to infuse false religion into the midst of her services. She defamed the temple and the sanctuary. She did some of everything that was ungodly and detestable in the sight of the Lord. She practiced all the things that all of the neighboring Gentiles were doing that was called paganism by God. See, kind of similar to how the church is heading, and the church of the last days will be an evil, false church, basically that is not the true church, that worships only Jesus Christ, that is a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ, dedicated to him to serve him. and him only. And so we see it happen to Israel, and God says, okay, you want that, fine. I'll send you right back to Babylon from where you came. And that's very interesting. Think about Abraham. He was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, which is southern Babylon, if you will. And he was called to go into a land that God said, I will show you, I'll bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And it was from there that the children of Israel proceeded, right from the very base of Babylon, the seat of paganism. And here it is now, many generations, right back to Babylon. God says, I'm going to send you away to my servant Nebuchadnezzar. And I've given him also the animals, he says, the wild animals and the beasts of the field. He says, and all the nations, verse 7 of Jeremiah 27, will serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes, and many nations and great kings will make him their servant. See that? So he said, for three generations, Nebuchadnezzar, his son, and his grandson. You know how long the Babylonian kingdom lasted? For three generations. Exactly like God said. Now, he spoke this before Nebuchadnezzar came in and took Israel into captivity, and the southern kingdom in Judah into captivity here, along with all the Gentiles. Nebuchadnezzar overthrew every kingdom and became the superpower of that particular time. And so it went on for three generations, exactly as God had prophesied. And so we see here in verse number 8. It says here, and it will be that the nation or the kingdom which will not serve him, he says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword and with famine, with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have destroyed it by my hand. By his hand. See, he's going to allow the king of Babylon to destroy everybody who will not submit to him. And so what we see here is that God is showing you that I have authority. I have power over all things, over all kingdoms. There is no kingdom that exists without my authority. And so we need to understand that. I think that's a very powerful thing that saints of our days need to understand, that God has never released the world and it's just running wild and he doesn't have a clue what's going on. God knows exactly what's going on in every kingdom on the face of the earth. He knows exactly who's in power at the Kremlin and in Moscow or wherever they rule from. He knows who's in power in Japan. He knows who's in power in North Korea. He knows who's in power in Washington, D.C. He knows who's in power in Mexico. Name a place on the earth. God knows who's in power. He's in charge of what's happening here. See, the church needs to get back into the book and understand God doesn't just wind up the world and let it go. He doesn't do that. He's in charge at all times. He commands who's on the throne and who controls what. You see, we don't ever have to worry about that at any time. Because God has already selected his king, and his king is already exalted and enthroned. His king has the solution to death and the grave. His king has the solution to disease and sickness. His king has the solution to everything that man ever will need in the history of the world. We don't have to worry about it. See, we don't need to play around with Frankenstein stuff and do killing babies to try to make life. We can't do that. We don't need to do that. See, because the true king is already on the throne. He has a solution, and he came and demonstrated his power. He opened blinded eyes that had never seen from the womb. He lifted up lepers and cleansed sick people, and he opened up graves to show you that I have power over death. He did everything necessary, stilled the storm, walked on the water. He let you know, I'm in charge here, and I have all power. And right now, even before he went to the cross, and even before he went to the grave, he was showing off. Jesus Christ showed off himself, that I am the living God, and I can do anything but fail. Why don't we trust him? Why don't we bless his name? Why don't we praise him? Why don't we preach him? See, there's a problem in the church when we want to talk about social activism and how we can take care of what's going on in Washington. Don't you know God can speak and whoever is in the way can be moved out of the way by God's power? Don't you understand that? We have to come to understand God can move a problem out of your way. If you have a problem, God knows it already. He's got a solution. Why don't we spend time praying, calling on the true God? Why don't we ask him to deal with the problems and the circumstances? Why do we try to get it and take it into our puny little human hands when we have the everlasting arms underneath of the great God who created all things? See, this is the kind of folly the church is dealing with today. And it was happening with Israel back at this particular time that Jeremiah prophesied. A lot of people didn't believe what the prophet said. They said, oh, we don't believe Jeremiah. You know what happened? They were destroyed with the sword or with pestilence or with famine, exactly as it says here in the book. The ones who went into captivity were folks like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. They went right through the whole time of captivity in the blessing of God, and God was with them all the way through. So I don't care what's happening in Iraq in the sense that we can do anything about it, but I know God can, and his will be done. It was God who dethroned the Taliban in Afghanistan. It was God who dethroned Saddam Hussein in Iraq, else he would still be on the throne. See, so the Lord allows these kind of things is the thing I want you to see. And there's nothing that happens that doesn't pass through his gaze and is not a direct part of his total plan. Nothing, absolutely nothing. And you know, when I tell people that, and this is the common reaction that you get. I spoke with a guy on my job. He told me, well, you mean to tell me God allowed Hitler to be in power and Mussolini, and he started naming all these evil rulers? I said, yes, he did. He said, well, how can you say? I said, well, he allowed Caesar to crucify his son. Have you ever thought about that? God knew about it. Caesar didn't do something to shock God. And, oh, I'm shocked that you killed my son. God knew what Caesar would do. And there was never a greater travesty that happened in the history of the world than the crucifixion of the Son of God, the very Son of God who came out of eternity. Nothing can top that one, baby. I don't care what you say. Nothing tops that. And he allowed it. I said, do you know why he allowed it? And I told the brother, he allowed it for you so you could be free from your sin if you believe in him. See, and he got quiet. I said, well, good. I hope the Spirit of God is working on you now. See, and so that's what we have to do. Confront people at the point of their sin and cause them to understand that Calvary was God's idea. God allowed his son to be crucified so you could be free. And if he did that, don't you think you better look into it and find out if it's where you ought to put your faith and trust and believe in him? If he is the only one that came through life and died. You know what? If he hadn't been raised from the dead, there would be so many things published about what a hoax Christianity is that we wouldn't even be able to preach. But the fact is, nobody can contest it because there was no corpse. You know, you have to have the corpus delicti to prove that there was a murder. And you can't be convicted of murder without the body, because it's very hard to convict somebody on circumstantial evidence. They're having a problem even with the Scott Peterson trial. I don't know if any of you have been watching that, trying to come up with a verdict. They're in the jury is sequestered right now, but they did finally get a body. It washed up on the San Francisco Bay shore months after the deed had taken place, but now they have to try to connect him with the body. But the fact is, all I want you to see is if they had a body, the Jews would have all kinds of manuals of books published about here lies Jesus Christ, the one who said he was the Messiah, kind of like Thutis over there in the book of Acts. They knew about him. He was a false Christ that came and said he was the Messiah, and he was proven to be wrong. And they had the body of Thutis, and they could prove that he had died and he was not, in fact, the Messiah. But no such proof exists for Jesus Christ, because he rose from the dead in order to give us power and to give us freedom, true freedom that proceeds from the very throne of God. Now, we won't have much time to deal with the text here in 1 Timothy, but I want to pull a couple of verses out of here, because I think some of the reason why we have this problem today is that people have gotten blinded with riches and finances. And so this whole discourse here from Paul to Timothy is to remind him that there is only one King of Kings. Look at verse 15, 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. It says here, and that which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Now, Paul felt the way I do about this, and I learned mine from him, let me add, from reading the Word. That's why you have to energize people with biblical truth. The only reason I feel this way is I read what Paul says. He says there's only one King of Kings, one Lord of Lords. God the Father raised him from the dead, and he is the only one you need to trust in order to be saved. But the problem is here in verse number, look at the situation here in verse number 6. Let's back up. Let's read verse number 3. It says here, 1 Timothy 6 and 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions. You see that? And constant friction between men of depraved minds and deprived of the truth who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. I think that's part of the reason why we have prognosticators talking about social positions instead of preaching the gospel of Christ. Is that there's some reason why if they get in the limelight, they can write books and make money, and they make merchandise of the gospel of Christ rather than preaching it for their own temporal benefit so that I can be benefited right now instead of preaching the eternal gospel that will really make people free from their sin. Now, notice this. Verse 6 is very important. 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. People have to learn that. Contentment is a very, very crucial thing. You know what? You won't be happy if you're not content about whatever kind of stuff is going on in your life. I got a bunch of different kinds of stuff that I'm not happy about at all in one sense, but it doesn't really bother my deep-seated contentment that the Lord has given me because I know who my Savior is. I know who the King is. I know who the Lord is. I know that no matter what happens to me in the flesh, God is able to deliver me, and He has already promised that He will by faith in His Son and that alone. And so I have a deep-seated commitment and contentment and joy in my heart at all times, no matter what's going on the surface. And this is the thing we have to realize. You have to learn to be content, as Paul told the Philippians, in whatsoever circumstance you are. Now, here's the reason. Verse number 7. For we have brought nothing into the world. When we came, how did we come? Naked, with nothing, absolutely nothing. You came with not a thing, not even a stitch of clothes on your back. See, so realize that. You came with nothing, and he says, and neither can we take anything out. When we go, we're going to leave the same way we came. So it doesn't make any difference what happens in between. How can I get hung up on a bunch of stuff? See, and when I go, I'm going the same way I came. So all we are stewards of what we have, and we have to learn to have that mentality and not get hung up on it. It doesn't mean be a deadbeat and don't do anything either. You know, do everything you do, do with all your might, Solomon says, and do it to the glory of God, Paul said. See, and so we want to live that way, but don't get stuck on it. Don't get hung up on it. It's the temporal world, and the eternal world and the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ will far exceed anything we can imagine. Paul said in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. See that? He says, we look at the things that are temporal. He says, but those things are temporal, the things that we can see. The things that are not seen are eternal. And they have he says, the trouble and the momentary light affliction that we go through right now is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. See? So there's some things going on the spiritual level. As Jesus said, lay up your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves do not break through nor steal. And so there's some things that are more valuable than everything here on earth. One soul, God says, is more valuable than everything on earth, because Jesus said, what would a man be profited if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? So we have some things we can do to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven and not to be hung up in earthly pursuits beyond what's reasonable, as some of these people are doing who are calling themselves teachers in the Christian church. So we have to be very careful about that. Now, notice this. He says in verse number 8, and if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not the money, but the love of money, is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. In other words, they really hurt themselves bad. They wandered away from the faith because of the financial blessings that they may have gotten. Now, that's why I say sometimes a financial blessing can be from Satan. If Satan knows I can use finances to move you away from the gospel and get you over here preaching some craziness, I'll do it. See? And so sometimes you have to be careful about what you do as you walk this walk of faith, because you can be corrupted along the way. And we see so many of them every day on TV. We hear them on the radio. They're coming in everywhere. People who have a lot of power, you think would be bold for Jesus Christ. Why are you shutting your mouth? Could it be a financial thing that you're scared people won't donate to you anymore? Possibly. You think so? I think so. I don't know. I've been analyzing. Why would you do that? Why wouldn't you tell people the gospel that will save their soul? You know, must be some problem. And I know the government's got a lot of restrictions about what you can and cannot say under a 501c3 code and all that. I think that should be found out about and struck down because basically it seems like to me that would violate the First Amendment. I haven't done thorough research on it yet, but I would like to, and I'll probably look into it when time allows. But let's move along in either case, be that as it may. Notice this, he says here, for the love of money is what corrupts people. Then in verse 11 he says, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and he says, to which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Remember where you came from. See, it's what he tells Timothy. And I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, who was the highest. You could say he was the Supreme Court of that particular day that Jesus went before Pontius Pilate and was condemned. He told Pilate, Pilate says, don't you know I can condemn you or let you go? I can crucify you or let you go. Jesus said, you don't have any authority except that which was given to you by my Father, sir. And he asked him, he says, what is truth? All these things came from the great governor, Pontius Pilate. Jesus stood up because it had been written that he would stand in that court and also be condemned. Here we go, looking on. In verse number 14, he says, and you keep that commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how long is our message supposed to be the same? Until Jesus gets back. So if somebody's preaching something else, they stopped preaching too soon, didn't they? If you're preaching prosperity and health and wealth, you didn't preach this message till Christ returned. He's going to take care of the prosperity and the health and the wealth. You see what I'm saying? But our message is the gospel of Christ until he returns. You see that? And that's clear instruction to the church. Our message shouldn't be different today than it was in the early church. He says, notice this, which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As a fitting way to close such powerful statements of praise about our God. And so I wanted to say, just as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, remember the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's all right to worship him now. We were told by the King that we are to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God. He says we are to be orderly and conducting ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, even under the government, realizing that the Lord himself has allowed them to be over you. See, they're not over you because of anything else except God's desire. God puts them in place for his purposes. We have to remember that. See, and so we will be obedient to them as long as they don't tell us to defy what the true King has told us. That's when we part company and we just let the chips fly where they may and entrust ourselves to him who is able to raise the dead at that particular point. That's the time when we depart and say, you choose whether we ought to obey God or man, when they start to tell us to violate the will of our God and our King, Jesus Christ. But isn't it wonderful? I like that last point, number three. I think it's truly a blessing that Calvary was God's idea and his solution. It was not something some man thought up. Nobody would ever contrive such a thing as that. But the true eternal God sent his own son, and you and I can rejoice and be glad because Jesus Christ, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Having said that, let's take a minute for any questions or comments just before we enjoy the Lord's table.